The Ashvi. I made treasures over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest and Zadok the priest scribe, and of the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them were Hanan the son of Zachar, the son of Mattaniah, for they were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. All right.
In those days saw I in Judas, including wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the days wherein they sold Israel. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I continued with the nobles of Judah and said to them, What evil is this that you do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath.
Have you read all
read. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates, that there should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice.
And I testified against them, and said unto them, Why lodge ye thus with walls? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth, shall ye lay no more on the Sabbath.
One more.
And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gate to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O Lord God, concerning this offering, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy.
In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people.
And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, You shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did foreign women cause to sin.
Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God and marry foreign women? And one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of
Eliashib,
the high priest, was son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore I drove him away from you.
Remember, O my God, because of his defiance. And the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus sanctified him from all sinners and planted the Lord in the priests and the Levites, every one of his people. And for the good offerings as time is appointed, and for the first fruits, remember me, O my God, for good.
You know, when you read this chapter over, as we have done, why, you notice that all the things that are brought before us here in this chapter are things. Well, practically all of them are things that Nehemiah had to contend with throughout the entire book. You find the need of separation, you find the intermarriage, the breaking of the Sabbath, and the various things that were done. We saw in various parts of this book how this man Nehemiah had to deal with these matters, and you would think to yourself, well, now inasmuch as we've dealt with it once, we're not going to have any more trouble with a thing like that. But you know, it shows us that the problems that are connected with the testimony of God's people and the maintenance of a path of devotion to the Lord and separation from what is not of the Lord is a constant struggle. We can never get to the place where we can say, well, now we have solved this problem and this thing is never going to rise again. We have handled this thing once and we have known how to handle it and it's not going to rise again. Because we find that this thing is constantly cropping up. And of course, we also want to remember, because it seems here, if you notice, in the, you notice in the sixth verse, a situation had arisen, and probably the things that we find in the rest of the chapter had also arisen at this time. It says in the sixth verse, that in all this time was not I in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king, and I came to Jerusalem. Now it seems that, as we have in the second chapter of Nehemiah, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, why he had obtained permission to go to Jerusalem and do the work that we have been observing from the second chapter through the 12th chapter, a period of about 12 years. Now, of course, as we've gone through it in 12 days, it doesn't seem like it's 12 years, but that's what it took Nehemiah and those who were with him to accomplish the work that we have from the second through the 12th chapter. And you might say, well, Nehemiah's been working there for 12 years and he's getting things in order, and things are set now, but no sooner Nehemiah goes to, has to go back to the king, and he's back there for a while, and lo, this comes in, and that comes in, and the other thing comes in, and Nehemiah comes back, and he finds out that the same problems that he has been facing through the years have come up again, and he's got to face them again. And this brings before us the need of watchfulness in regard to the testimony of God's people, that we've got to be constantly on the alert that things that are contrary to the Word of God and contrary to the will of God don't creep in. You notice in the 20th chapter of Acts, if you'll just notice in the 20th chapter of Acts, when Paul is going to bid his leave of the elders at Ephesus, you notice what he says here in Acts 20 when he calls the elders of the church of Ephesus, or the assembly at Ephesus, and he has been testifying to them about how he has worked amongst them. And in the 27th verse, he says, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And then you notice in the 28th verse, he says, take heed therefore, brethren, and unto yourselves and to all the flock over or amongst which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. That, of course, is the most dangerous. You know, we don't have to worry so much in our assemblies about grievous wolves entering in. This is unsaved men who are preaching deadly, damnable doctrines. You wouldn't stand for it for a minute if a man rose up and said, well, you know, you can't believe the Bible, or Jesus Christ is not the Son of God, or Jesus did not rise from the dead. Well, you'd rise up against that and say, well, we don't want that man here anymore. We certainly don't agree with that. A grievous wolf. But he says, also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. See, and that's the more dangerous thing. A man who wants to get a following after himself, that is a man that is more dangerous. And therefore, he says, therefore, watch, be on the alert about this. And we need to be on the alert constantly. Watch and remember. Remember that I, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Paul says, I'm leaving you, but I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And so Paul, he says, watch. And so this chapter illustrates to us the need of watchfulness. And something else it brings before us. It brings before us the need not only of watchfulness, but of perseverance. Nehemiah may say, well, what's the use? I've handled this before, and we've got it straight. Here's some of what's the use? You know, that's easy to do that, isn't it? Well, what's the use? We've had that before, and what's the use? We can't handle this. We're not going to handle this thing again. That wasn't Nehemiah's attitude. Nehemiah persevered. He realized that he was contending for God, and he was contending for the testimony of God, and he was contending for the truth of God, and he didn't give up. I've got to do this over again, but we'll do it over again. He persevered. And you know, it's a constant battle. There is no release from this warfare until we get to heaven. That's when the release was. When the battle is over, the battle will be over when you and I are with the Lord. But until we get there, why, we've got to keep on battling. And I noticed something else. That in this chapter, more than any other chapter, you have Nehemiah in prayer. Four times over, we have this man in touch with God. Now, that is more frequently than in any other chapter in this book. See? And that is our resource. We have situations today where it calls for prayer. Perhaps more prayer than ever, and yet perhaps nowhere do we fail more than ever. But I want you to notice, these are not long drawn-out prayers. These are prayers that are what you might call ejaculatory expressions of fellowship with God. You see, in other words, the situation came to Nehemiah's attention, and what did he do? He just brought it to the Lord. Remember me, O Lord. Remember them. Remember what the situation is. And you know, it brings before you and me a very important lesson. And that lesson is this. That when a situation, if something comes before us about somebody or something, somebody in the assembly or somebody unsaved or some problem in the assembly, well, don't just talk about it to somebody. Talk about it to God. Bring it to God. You're washing dishes and you think of something. Well, you don't have to stop washing dishes. Just, well, Lord, you know about this. Lord, will you work in that one's heart, or will you do this, or will you do that? And you know, if you and I cultivate that, and it's something that I'm trying to cultivate in my own life since studying this book, it's these short prayers. Lord, remember this. Lord, remember that one. Lord, do for this one. You know what the situation. And so I think it's very significant. In this chapter, the 13th chapter, where it's nothing but trouble after trouble, you find Nehemiah more in prayer than in any other situation. And in the closing chapter of his life that we have here, why, he's dedicated and given more to prayer. And that was true of Daniel, too. Daniel was definitely a man of prayer. And in this day of declension and departure and discouragement and weakness, and failure, it means we should give ourselves to prayer more than ever. Well, notice this 13th chapter here. On that day, now of course, that day is the day that they dedicated the wall, which would be a very interesting study, and I'm sorry that we have to skip over that. But on that day, A day that was filled with setting things in order, a day that was filled with song and praise and thanksgiving to God, the blowing of the trumpets, and the arranging of things in a good order. It says on that day, and it seems that these first two verses probably belong to the 12th chapter, the first three verses. It says, on that day they read in the book of Moses, in the audience of the people. Here we have them again, and they're reading the word of God. It says, and therein was found written. Now they had found written things before, things that pertain to a feast, and things that pertain to dwelling in booths, and things that they found written how they should separate themselves from the people of the land. But here they found something especially. They found written that the Ammonites and the Moabites should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of God with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, because of what they had done to the people of Israel. And as we saw, the Ammonite and the Moabite was connected by ties of flesh to the people of Israel, but they had hired Balaam to curse the people of Israel. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. And you know, that's, Israel didn't know about it at this particular time, but God turned the curse into a blessing. And how thankful we can be that we can leave things at times in the hands of the Lord, that He can turn from a curse into a blessing. Sometimes we find that in our own lives. There was something that I wanted very bad at one time in my life, and I was talking to an older brother, and I says, well, yes, but you know, I've got to experience this thing. I want to do this thing, and the experience of it. He said to me, experience is a very expensive teacher. Experience is a very expensive teacher.
No credit.
No credit. That's right. No credit. That's right.
No credit. No card.
And you know, I thought it was miserable that I couldn't do it, but the curse was turned into a blessing. I see afterward how blessed it is that I didn't do it. See, but God turns the curse, what seems to be a curse, into a blessing. And here it says, now it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. You know, the mixed multitude, that's a very, very dangerous group. You know, people that are half and half, the mixed multitude. You don't know whether they're of the world or whether they're of the children of God. The mixed multitude, when Israel came out of Egypt, was the cause of a lot of trouble. Remember how they lusted after? They said, manna, why, that's all we've got. We're getting sick and tired of manna. We want something more. We want things that will excite us. And you know, we've got that sort of mixed multitude today. They're not content with Christ and the Word of God and the things of God. We need more excitement. We need to become like those around us. And you know, the mixed multitude was a cause of trouble to Israel, and there's a cause of trouble here in Nehemiah. In other words, D.R. Moody was introduced to somebody, and now he asked, are you H and H or O and O? And he said, what do you mean, am I H and H or O and O? He says, well, are you half and half, or are you out and out? And you know, that's true. Am I out and out or half and half? Well, the half and half is the mixed multitude, you see. And so they separated them from them, the mixed multitude. And of course, that is a subtle thing. And that is, the mixed multitude is a very subtle group. And they're always hankering after the world. And they're always hankering after the things that are not of God. And of course, the danger is that they disturb and unsettle and cause unrest amongst those who really do want to know the Lord. And after all, that's what the assembly is for. The assembly of God's people is that you and I may know God, that you and I may have fellowship with God. You know, I told this to someone here or someone's here in private, but one Sunday morning, A young couple came into the assembly to observe the breaking of bread. And as they observed, they were from a very growing, very active fundamental church that we have in town. We have a very active work there, fundamental work. Two young preachers who were unmarried. One of them's been married since, and I understand there's a little problem there now. But nevertheless, they were very active. They reached drug addicts, and they were carrying on a real active work. And lots of people being drawn to it. It's really flooding out. Evangelistic. We've had some who have come into the assembly because they say, well, you're just not giving us enough food. But this particular couple, they observed the Lord's Supper, and after it was over, the husband said to the wife, he says, do you notice the difference between what we have and what they do? And she says, well, she says, I can't say in special. Well, what do you mean? He says, well, he says, here they come to worship God, but we go to our church to be entertained. Now, he hasn't gone any farther than that, but whether she perhaps isn't quite ready to go as far as he might want to go. But that was a very interesting distinction. Here they come to worship God. We go where we go to be entertained. They've got a great show. And, of course, they've got lots of singing and lots of entertainment. And the preacher will give a 10 or 15-minute exposition of Scripture, maybe 20 minutes. But you see, that's the distinction. The assembly of God's people, why is it? Do I want to know God? Do I want to have fellowship with God? I can have my entertainment. I can have my entertainment outside. But I come into the assembly to fellowship with God, to know God, to be taught of God, to learn how to please God. And the mixed multitude, of course, they want to make it a place of entertainment, of excitement. And we've got to watch against that spirit. And so they put out the Moabite and the Ammonite. Then you notice something else. Here we have something more serious. It says in the fourth verse, before this, Eliashib, the priest, having the oversight of the chamber of the house of our God, was allied unto Tobiah, and he had prepared for him a great chamber, where aforetime they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of the corn, the new wine, and the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers and the porters and the offerings of the priests, that in all this time was not I at Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, came I unto the king, and after certain days obtained I leave of the king, and I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God, and it grieved me sore. Therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense. Now here's something very serious. We have seen this man Eliashib before, this high priest. We have seen him in the third chapter, and we commented at that time. If you turn to the third chapter of Nehemiah, and you notice, in this first verse, it says, then Eliashib the high priest. Now, he was the high priest. That means he was the highest man in the nation, next to the governor, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananiah. Now, I want you to notice what it says. We mentioned this, but I repeat it. He and his brethren, the priests, they builded the sheep gates, they sanctified it and set up the doors of it. But as I mentioned, there are five or six mentions of different gates that were built here. And you notice in the sixth verse, it says, Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the bars thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. Notice, a little further down, we have the 13th verse. The valley gate repaired Hanan and the inhabitants of Zenoah. They built it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And in all these five other gates, you'll notice, they set up the doors, but they put bars and locks on them. But this man, Eliashib, put no bars or locks on the sheep gates. All the others put bars and locks. Now it shows us there was a lackness, there was a laxity here, there was a laxness. And we see that this man, Eliashib, was a man who was lax about putting bars and locks on the doors of the sheep gate. And because he was lax about this, he was very lax. When Nehemiah was away, he let the very enemy, Tobiah, it doesn't seem as though Tobiah had yet gotten into, but he had cleaned out a place in the house of God, which was used for the sacred things of God. He had cleaned that, and he was going to bring the enemy of God right into the house of God. And we know that there are men today, and leading men, who are very lax in what they believe. Very open-minded. We know that in...
So open is rainfall now.
Yeah. And that, of course, is the hardest thing. The hardest thing is when the chief men do things wrong. When the chief men let in. Now, it may not be that they let in an unsaved man, like Tobiah, who is an enemy. But they bring in a principle that is absolutely contrary to the order of God. It's bad enough when people of God allow an evil principle to come in, but when a chief man, when an elder, you might say, a leading man, well, he is why we've always looked up to him. And he says it's okay to have one man do all the preaching. After all, isn't he one of the leading elders in our assembly? Isn't he one of the leading elders in the city that he allows and that he says it's okay to bring in this unscriptural principle where one man does all the preaching, where one man does all the ministry? Now, this is something that is coming amongst the assemblies of God's people. And they are departing from the scriptural principles of the house of God. They are letting things into the assembly which are contrary to the word of God. Now, Nehemiah didn't hesitate to stand up against Eliashib. Eliashib was the high priest. But Nehemiah said, well, this is the word of God. The word of God says that this man has no place, that this man does not have this, and you and I not the need, you and I don't have to be afraid to stand up against the biggest man, the most influential man, if that man is going contrary to a distinct principle and teaching of the word of God, as Eliashib did here. Nehemiah didn't hesitate. Nehemiah went right in there and cleaned out all the stuff and restored that chamber to the use for which it was intended. And it took courage on his part to do that. And it takes courage to stand up against a chief man and say, as Paul did to Peter, when he withstood him to the face and says, you are not walking according to the truth of the gospel of God. Not a very pleasant thing. The rest of the people hadn't dared to do stand up against Elisha, but here was a man of God. And this man of God didn't hesitate to stand up against Eliashib and says, you're bringing in someone. You're bringing in something that is absolutely contrary to the word of God. And so we find him casting out all the household goods of Tobiah the Ammonite, the enemy of God, and he casts it all out. He says in the 8th verse, it grieved me sore. And then he says, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. And the fact of the matter is that when we take in principles that are like the principles around us, we are ceasing to be the distinctive testimony for God that he intends us to be, and we are becoming like those around us. And the result is we cease to be the testimony for God that he intends that we should be in the midst of the confusion and departure from the word of God that we find in Christendom around us. And so he didn't hesitate, and he commanded that they cleanse the chamber, and thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God. And how wonderful when we bring in again the vessels of the house of God, the ministry that the Lord intends for his people, when we open the door to the servants of God that the Lord Jesus is pleased to send to minister. The wonderful thing about the assembly is we don't have to be confined to one man. God gives us a variety and abundance of ministry if we are open to it. And that's the evil of the one man thing, that it closes the door to the ministry that the Lord would send him and confines it to one man, gifted though he may be, able though he may be, but nevertheless doing the wrong thing where God would have his order prevail. Then we find in the 10th verse something else. The situation had discouraged the people. He says, I perceive that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? What a question. Why is the house of God forsaken? People were leaving. And of course the Levites here were the ones who were to be supported by the work. And I want you to notice it was Levites. It was plural. It wasn't a Levite. It was Levites, plural. See? And so of course the people of God were becoming discouraged because of the way things were going. And so those who had consciences and conviction about it, and the result is they weren't bringing in the offerings, and so there wasn't the supply that was needed to carry on the work of the Lord, and the Levites were fleeing every man to his work, to his field, and they were occupied with earthly things, material things. And so Nehemiah asked the question, why is the house of God forsaken? We can ask the question, why is the assembly of God forsaken? Why? What is the reason? Somebody asked that question, got quite a variety of answers. I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought forth all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries, and I made treasurers over the treasuries. And we find that he set men in their places, and he says in the 14th verse, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe on not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Now here we find the first of the four prayers. And some people, when they read this, they said, well, you know, Nehemiah was quite a man who was quite conceited and self-occupied, talking about his good works. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Well, Nehemiah, aren't you getting quite conceited and boasting of your good works? I want you to notice. There are four things we notice here that show us that this man was not boasting of himself. The first thing I want you to notice was that he is a man who is in touch with God. He can always turn to God. And you know, if we're going to do a work for God, if we're going to stand against the tide of disobedience and lawlessness and disregard for the Word of God, the only way we'll do it is we've got to keep in touch with God. I remember a brother at the Ozark Bible Conference, and I'm sure these folks remember that too. In his ministry, he said something that struck me and stuck with me, and I passed it on. He says, well, I'm gonna get in touch with God. From now on, I'm gonna try and get in touch with God. He says, well, now don't, I want to ask you right now, are you in touch with God right now? And that's quite a question, isn't it? Am I in touch with God right now? See, I may determine I'm gonna be in touch with God next week. But the question is, am I in touch with God right now? Well, that's what we need. Nehemiah was a man who was in touch with God. See, he says, remember me, O Lord. He was a man. He was in touch with God. The second thing I want you to notice is, he says, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God. The second thing is, he was doing it all to please God. And in the fear of God, he says, Lord, I'm doing this for you. In other words, he knew that what he was doing was a good work, and he was doing it for God. He wasn't doing it for himself. He was doing it for God. He was doing the work of God. He was doing it in the fear of God. See? And you and I need to have that perspective. Well, I'm doing this for God. What, am I doing this for God? The third thing is, he was looking for his reward from God. He says, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God. In other words, he wasn't expecting to get his reward from the people. I'm sure there were people that were burned up at what Nehemiah was doing, because he was going contrary to things that they were doing. And he was setting them right unless there was real repentance on their part. But he was a man who realized, I'm going to get my reward for this from God, whether the people appreciate it or whether the people understand it or not. And the fourth thing that I know that this was not conceit is, because God recorded it in his word, what this man prayed. God recorded it. And you know, God's not going to record something that doesn't please him. God has it in his eternal record, and this has spoken to people for the last 1,000 or 2 years, but Nehemiah's example, what he has done for God. And so I'm sure that this was not self-conceit or pride. It's that God recognized what he did, and God recorded him in his word, as he did his other prayers, for an example to others, that they might imitate this man. And so we find that the next thing he has to contend with is that because they have neglected the sanctuary, because they have neglected the house of God, that leads to another step, a disregard of the Sabbath. Because you know, God, in his word, linked these two things together, the sanctuary and the Sabbath. These two things. Turn to the book of Leviticus for a moment. Notice Leviticus chapter 19. And notice the 30th verse. Who's going to read this? Who's next? Somebody read Leviticus 19 and verse 30.
You shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord.
Yes, you shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Turn to the 26th chapter of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 26. And you'll notice, just for the setting of this, read the first three verses. and the fourth verse too. But that would be another study here, so we'll just touch on this here. Who read last?
He shall make no idols, nor graven image, neither rear yet from his handiwork, neither shall he set up on the image, stone, nor plane, but I now am it, for I am the Lord your God.
The next verse, verse 2. This is Peter's. Verse 2, Leviticus 26.
For you shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary, I am the Lord. If you walk in my
statutes
and keep my commandments and do them.
All right. Now notice here. This is the second time that God mentions this. And you know, when God mentions a thing twice, it's very important. Because every word of God is purified. 6-7 times. Every word of God is pure, purified 7 times. Which means before God ever put a word into his book, it went through a sevenfold operation, so you know it's a very important thing. If I might illustrate it, Mr. C.F. Hogg was a very able servant of God and teacher and writer. And he says before he ever put anything out for print, when he wrote it, he went through it, and he cut out all unnecessary words or phrases. He went through it again, cut out this. Anything that he felt was unnecessary or superfluous, well, that's the thought here. Every word of God is pure. So if God repeats a thing twice, it's very important. And it's established, as Joseph said. The dream was revealed to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established in God. These two things go together. The Sabbath and the sanctuary. The day and the place. The lesson is this. In the 26th of Leviticus, he says, don't bow down to idols or so on. How can you be kept from false God? Keep my Sabbath, observe my sanctuary. Be sure that you get into my sanctuary, see? Reverence my sanctuary. And then he says here, you'll walk in my word, see? The lesson is this, and you'll observe it, that when people begin to neglect the assembly of God's people, they become very careless about the Lord's Day too. Those two things go together. It's turned into a day of personal pleasure, things for themselves, see. And so, we find that the people, as they are very careless about the house, they're up, and of course, as we mentioned about the Sabbath was a day under the law that they were responsible to keep. And so we find here that he had to set things right about the Sabbath, and turn it into a day for the Lord, rather than a day of business and working and so on. And he says in the 22nd verse, and I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Here he prays again. He says, remember me. And he says, spare me according to the greatness, not of thy power, but of thy mercy. Because here's a man who realizes he needs mercy. He needs mercy. He's not boasting in what he has done or makes himself up as though he's better than anybody else. He says, I need the mercy of God constantly. In other words, here was a man that was characterized by true humility. And then, of course, we find again the unequal yoke. In the 23rd through the 26th verse, 27th verse, and the Jews had married wives of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language. And we find this oftentimes. In fact, when there's the unequal yoke, perhaps these men thought if they married these women, they could lead them to worship the true God. Well, we find it didn't work that way. We find that instead, they continue to worship their idols, and lo and behold, their children, why, they couldn't even speak the language of Israel. They spoke the language of the unsaved person. And oftentimes, you'll find this in the place of the unequal yoke. And he brings before us how even a great man like Solomon, as wise as he was, he fell into it. And then in the 28th verse, it says, one of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite, Therefore, I chased him from me. Here we find that the grandson of Eliashib marries a heathen woman. And you know, it all goes back to Grandpa. Grandpa had been careless, and the result is that we find that the grandson marries a daughter of Sanballat, the Horonite, and we find that all that you might say that Nehemiah could do is chasten from me. And he says, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenants of the priesthood and of the Levites. Thus cleansed I them from all strangers and appointed the wards of the priests and the Levites, everyone in his business, and lo, the wood offering, all things appointed, and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. And there we find the fourth prayer of this man Nehemiah, and God has answered that prayer. Remember me, O God, for good. Because the example of Nehemiah has been an encouragement to many of God's people and to many of God's servants as well. Here was a man who stood for God, and here we have the closing of this man's life. We see his life in the beginning, and how do we find it? We find him concerned and in prayer about the people of God, and all through his life he's characterized by prayer and going on for God. And we find him ending his life, and he's in prayer. Remember me, O God, for good. And it's wonderful if you and I, you know, I was quite struck some time ago. And I noticed an article in the newspaper just this past week here in your Houston Chronicle. I remember at a funeral, I was not speaking at the funeral, and I don't even remember who it was that was, whose funeral it was, but the thought struck me with force. Now, what is said about this person that is being buried? What would be said about me when I'm being buried? What is the thing that's going to be said about me? And I noticed in this past week in your newspaper, perhaps you read it in the Chronicle, I didn't cut the article out, that there is a class here in one of the universities or schools, and some professor has got a 3-week course teaching students about death. And one of the things is that they're not only visiting cemeteries and reading epitaphs on cemeteries, but he's having these students say, now, if you can do it, if you can face the fact of death, what would you have said about yourself? What would they say about you? See? What would you want them to say about you? See? And yeah, that's quite a thought. Nehemiah says, remember me, O God, for good. Now here's an epitaph for this man, Nehemiah. What would we say about him? He was a man who was faithful and feared God above men. He was a man who was faithful and feared God above men. And what would be said about me? See, what would be said about you? We know that Nehemiah's example is a good example for us to follow. In all of our weakness and in all of our failure, we're living in a day of difficulty. We're living in a day of departure. We're living in a day when many seem to be content. Well, I'm saved, and that's all that matters. And it calls for real prayer, real perseverance, and real faithfulness to God to go on for Him, in His ways, doing His work in the way that He wants it done, so that we might be remembered at the judgment seat of Christ for good. The Lord will say, well done, thou good and successful servant. What does he say, brother? Hey. Well, we got time. I stopped a little bit, a couple minutes earlier today. So maybe there are, I'm sure there are other thoughts or questions or contradictions. You know, after all, you may not agree with what I've said, so I'm open to further enlightenment.
You're the friend. which has been spoken to our brother about the things of the world can mean entertainment. What is entertainment?
Amusement.
Entertainment is that which people must have who will not think. They've got to be entertained. You don't need to think, I do not think so. And of course that's developed into the, as for the purpose of the one man, entertainment. You get a large number of people out with all due respect to these movies that's going on in these days. Things that you've never known before. But ask them a couple of weeks later, what was that movie? Entertainment. It's like in one ear or in your eyes in the back of the head, so it may stay there. But it generally goes in one ear and out the other. That's true, nothing there to stop it. But that's so, we're not causing the people to think. The art of the teacher, and I think our brother here, he speaks not because he's here, but the fact is, making us think with him. The art of a teacher is his ability to impart knowledge, and that only comes when the listener is paying attention. Although sometimes you wonder when a little tiny youngster is in the baby classes, you think they're wandering all over the place. They take in more than you think. One little thing I want to ask you, brother, I don't know if there's any application at all, but you mentioned two young men that were single when they looked up for work. One is now, and this is your quote, one is now married and there's a problem.
Well, I have heard, and I don't know the details, but there seems to be a little friction. Now, I don't know what the, I don't know why. No, I'm very happily married, and it's no problem with me. And Charles Spurgeon said that if he was widowed, he'd be married by breakfast next morning just to show how happy he'd been. But, I mean that they were very happily working, and I just don't know what the situation is. I haven't any details, but I have heard that things are a little, now whether it's envy with one another or what it is, but that's beside the point. The point that I wanted to bring out was what this young man said to his wife. That's the point that I want remembered, that he says, well, they come here to worship God, but we go to be entertained. And what I feel is increasingly that we're not playing church and being entertained. What we need, what I think America needs, America, is a real feeling for God. A real, and it's always been all through history, Israel. Jeremiah says, well, which of the nations have forsaken their God? The heathen, they respect and they reverence their God. They worship their gods. But we who have the truth, we get so accustomed and so familiar, well, God, I could just put him here, I could put him there and there. He's just a good old pal, and you know, he's just a good old friend that I can pat on the back and say, come along with me. And, you know, I remember one time preaching on Jesus going across the lake, you know, and the disciples were, the Lord Jesus was asleep in the boat. And, of course, I gave the lesson of how the Lord is with us in our trials. But our brother Richard Burson got up after me at this conference. He's now with the Lord. And he says, you know, I've been thinking as our brother was preaching, if perhaps we don't take the Lord Jesus into our ship, into our lives, and say, well, now, Lord, you just go over here and you just go to sleep. We'll handle this now, Lord. And when I need you, I'll call on you, Lord. But I'm very well capable of taking it. And it was quite an application that he made, you know. We say to the Lord, Lord, I'm glad you're in my ship, but you just take it easy now. We don't need you. If we need you, we'll call on you, Lord.
But you just take it easy and,
real?
And then when we get into church, I go, oh Lord, Lord, I need you. Get it. Oh Lord, the storm, it's gonna, but isn't that the truth? You know, we just, that what I'm bringing up, our concept of God. They had a concept of God, great and terrible, awful in your majesty. God, He is God. He is not just a panel. He's not just one that we can call aside and come up, call up whenever. He is God. And that's why He says, reverence my sanctuary. 89 Psalms says, maybe that's the verse our brother's looking up, is it?
No.
In the seventh verse, and I think it would be a good thing to put up in our assembly chapels. Read the seventh verse of Psalm 89. Let's read the 89th Psalm and the seventh verse. Who has it? Somebody who has it, read it.
God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence for all them that are about him.
Isn't that true? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. My, if we had that in our chapels and people read that, what effect would it have on our coming together? I go into assemblies that people look upon as a little more as rigid. And you know, when you come into the meeting on Lord's Day morning, those people are not saying a word. They are reading their Bibles or they are in prayer. They're preparing for that feast that is before them. They realize we are coming into the presence of God. But we're losing that. We come into, I'll give you an actual incident that happened in Grand Rapids, Michigan. This wife had, well, you got 5 minutes for a story?
Yeah.
Well, you know, this woman had a traveling husband who was a traveling salesman. Maybe you know the Swansons. Do you know the Swansons in East? Well, all right. It's Brother Swanson and his wife. And you know, they were unsaved. And she was having all kinds of troubles. See? Problems. She'd go from one doctor to another and didn't find the solution for her problems. And so she went to this ear, nose, and throat specialist, Dr. Hetertz. And the examiner says, well, I don't find anything wrong with you. He says, maybe what you need is the Lord. She says, why, doctor, we go to the biggest church in town. We go to Fountain Street Baptist Church. Why, my daughter danced the 23rd Psalm there. Danced the 23rd Psalm. She was a theatrical person. And the wonderful thing about it is that she and her husband got saved just a few years ago. But anyway, he said, well, he says, you need to know the... Well, I go to church every Sunday, so does my husband. He says, well, he says, it's more to it than that. He says, I'm very busy now, but he says, could I visit you sometime and talk to you about it? Oh, yes, this is our address, and yes. And so Monday evening, why, they were painting and papering the kitchen. See, a knock on the door. And there is Doc Heaters. And they'd forgotten all about him. See, he says, I've come here to visit you, talk to you about the Lord. Well, of course, they gave it, you know, sat down. Well, the wonderful thing, I don't know whether she was then led to the Lord or whether, but they were led to the Lord. Both of them were led to the Lord, see. So, of course, she became concerned, where do you go? And so she came to the meeting, see? And he came to the meeting. And this was his exact expression. This is exactly what he said.